Good morning, and thank you, Amanda and the worship music team, for leading us. Beautiful to sing those songs, and kind of sobering in the current sort of pandemic situation that's starting to happen, to sing some of those words. They take on some further depth, I feel, as we all begin to reflect on the situation that we're in. Just on that, I'm doing announcements a little bit earlier before the Bible reading. Just to say, as a church community, obviously we're meeting today, and there's no reason for us to stop meeting in the numbers that we gather in. And although other church communities, larger ones like St. Hilary's, Crossways, others have cancelled their Sunday services today, they're generally gatherings over 500 people. We're happy to meet. Tomorrow night the leadership team is meeting, and we're going to particularly focus on some contingency plans and what we'll do as a church community should advice in the coming days and weeks change, and how we'll continue to connect and communicate across the community if we do need to stop meeting for services and the like. So that's tomorrow night. We've got Peter Todd, the student residence chair, and Mark, and also Coy from the Vietnamese congregation, meeting together with the leadership team just to work out a bit of a whole church community response, and to also consider those contingency plans should we need to enact anything differently than we're currently doing. So we'll keep communicating, email, Facebook, mail, carrier pigeon. We may even do some smoke signals from the roof, so keep an eye on all of that. But quite seriously, it is concerning times, I think, for people across the culture. We don't really know where things are heading, but it looks like the responses have been positive. We're a country seriously and embarrassingly blessed with medical and all sorts of technological support and resources. So we're well equipped, but we'll just, as you are, daily keeping an eye on how things are going and how we can continue to support each other and care for each other will be part of the next few weeks' strategy. So while I'm here, I may invite us to continue to worship God with our tithes, our offerings. So let's do that together now, and I'll pray for us before Amanda comes to bring the reading. Actually, while we're doing that, I'll say something about the reading. We're looking just briefly, we're dipping into the book of Job this morning in the Bible, which is quite a seriously intense book. And we had this theme in place for a long time. Today is praying when it hurts and when it's hard. So it seems like a good theme for today. We're looking at Job, who was a character in the Old Testament, and his story is a tragic, tragic story in so many ways. 40 chapters of woe and suffering and grief and loss, and a little bit at the end where things kind of work out, which is good. But it's an amazing journey that one person goes through in terms of learning to pray when it hurts and when it's hard, and to not give up on God or faith when it does hurt and when it is hard. And the piece that Amanda's just about to read is chapter 3, and it's Job's first response after he loses everything. And he loses his family, his wealth, his livelihood, his identity, his purpose, his meaning. He's seriously ill, and he's in utter feeling abandoned and in utter darkness. And when Amanda reads this verse, this chapter 3, it's Job's first kind of major verbal response to what he's experienced and to what he goes through. So let me pray before Amanda comes up to read that. Our Father in heaven, we give you these gifts as a symbol, as a token of the truth that everything we have, all that we are, all that we hope in, all that we trust, comes from you and goes to you. And so, Father, we offer you these gifts as just a small symbol of our way of saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you for everything you have given us. Thank you for the material resources that we have. But Lord, thank you for the spiritual life, the spiritual meaning and truth we have in Jesus Christ, that no one can take that away, Lord. that no one can snatch us from your hand. And we thank you. We worship you this morning. And we pray you continue to bless and provide for us in all that we need, Lord, and help our hearts to be firm, trusting in you and relying on you in all things, in all ways, and in every day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Amanda.
I'm reading from my own Bible, so I apologise, I don't have a page number for you today. Job chapter 3, and I'm wondering if at the end of this chapter, instead of going straight into the kids' talk, we just spend a little bit of time just sitting with it, because it's very, very heavy. Job chapter 3. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, "May the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said, 'A boy is born.' That day, may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it. May darkness and deep shadow claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm its light. That night, may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered in any of the months. May that night be barren. May no shout of joy be heard in it. May those who curse days curse that day. Those who are ready to rouse Leviathan, may its morning stars become dark. May it wait for daylight in vain and not see the first rays of dawn. For it did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? For now I would be lying down in peace. I would be asleep and at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built for themselves places now lying in ruins, with rulers who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? There the wicked cease from turmoil, and there the weary are at rest. Captives also enjoy their ease. They no longer hear the slave driver's shouts. The small and the great are there, and the slave is freed from his master. Why is light given to those in misery and life to the bitter of soul, to those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than for hidden treasure, who are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave? Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For sighing comes to me instead of food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace. I have no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil." Let's just close our eyes just for a little bit. Thank you, Lord, for this incredibly real book, the book of Job. Thank you that he pulled no punches and that he wore no mask. And thank you that you heard his cry. And I pray for Nick as he brings this word today, that you give him strength and boldness to preach the words that you have him to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now for a little bit of a change. Come on down, children. Whoever is here and whoever is leading today, Lucy, is Lucy here? No, Josh is doing it today. Thank you, Josh.
Hello. Yeah, Henry, can you go back over there? Oh, hi, kids. Not many here this morning. How are you all doing? Had a good week at school? Or kinder? Yep. I thought we'd start off by greeting each other, but apparently you have to greet each other in different ways other than handshakes. Does anyone know what some of the methods are now? What's that? Yes, good. Yeah, you can just say hello, or you can wave at someone. Very good, yeah. What's another way? Instead of a handshake, what could we do? Will? We were practicing these before. No? An elbow bump? Do you want to maybe turn to the person next to you and give each other an elbow bump like this? Yeah. Just touch elbows. Yeah. What's another way? There's one other way. You could use your feet. What could you do with your feet? Instead of a high five with your hands, you can do a high five or a low five with your foot. About that. You just touch feet. Yeah. Very good. I was going to get Will to come up and read, but he's a little bit reluctant to, so I'll read it on his behalf because I was wanting to just, in the current situation, I have a child's perspective on what's going on. But I'll read this instead, unless Will wants to come up and read it. Come on, Will. Yeah, you can just read it from there.
It has been an interesting week. Lots of people are talking about the coronavirus. People are getting worried and buying toilet paper and lentils in case they have to stay at home. Some people are stocking up on espresso pods too. It is normal for us to worry about ourselves, but as Christians we should be thinking about how we can help each other. We can pray for our friends, our neighbours, our teachers and our doctors. We can check in on those in our community who don't have support. We can share things with each other and we can pray for each other. Because even though it's a funny time in our world, God has it all under control and we'll probably get a few weeks off school. Now we will demonstrate.
Okay. Thanks, Will. Okay, it's good. Thanks, Will, for reading that out. It is an interesting time, and I think one of the main things that we need to be thinking about is thinking about other people and what we can do to help others as Christians. I'd just like to finish off with this prayer that I found online. So it's... No, just stop being silly. Okay. So if we close our eyes, I'll just read this. May we who are merely inconvenienced remember those whose lives are at stake. May we who have no risk factors remember those most vulnerable. May we who have the luxury of working from home remember those who must choose between preserving their health or making their rent. May we who have the flexibility to care for our children when their schools close remember those who have no options. May we who have to cancel our trips remember those that have no safe place to go. May we who are losing our margin money in the tumult of the economic market remember those who have no margin at all. May we who settle in for a quarantine at home remember those who have no home. As fear grips our country, let us choose love. During this time when we cannot physically wrap our arms around each other, let us yet find ways to be the loving embrace of God to our neighbours. Amen.
Thanks, Josh, and thank you, Will, for what you read to us. That was really beautiful. Now, I've just got the young lads here this morning, so I don't know. Caitlin, Taylor, are you going to stay in today? Yeah, okay. Well, off you go. Sure. Have a good time. Four boys look like they're ready for action there. Okay. Well, let's continue with our Job theme and story. This picture, it's been really dark. That'd be great. Obviously, artists' impressions are artists' impressions, but I love this, just the way it captures the melancholy, the weight of the heaviness on the shoulders of Jesus. This is in the temptation narrative. He's been in the desert for 40 days or 40 nights, and he's tired, he's hungry, and he has his ministry and the cross ahead of him. And I think that's a very powerful moment, just isolated and alone, but willing to bear the cost and the weight of the world. And as we look at Job's story, just before what Amanda read is a very powerful summary of his friends coming to him. When his three friends, Eliphaz, Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon Job, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him, and they began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. If this was going to be a message on grief counseling or helping people in trauma, that's perhaps one of the most helpful and important sentences you could ever hear about helping someone else who's going through significant pain, suffering, loss, and trauma. Is that verse. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. And actually, the converse of that is I think we can do damage and we can hurt people more significantly when we rush in with our platitudes and our words of comfort and our good theology and biblical promises, all that, none of which may all be true. But I love that, the way the Bible just portrays this scene. His friends come. They meet together. They have a plan. They set out to help Job. But when they come to him, they are there by their presence, but they remain silent. Now, if only they'd stayed that way, if you know the story. The story goes on for the next 35 chapters, is that they offer all of their advice, their worldview, their theology, their biblical understanding, all that. They give it all to Job. And in the end, God says, you guys should have just shut up. So they were doing really well here. Let's just give them that credit. But as it goes on, they, you know, like most of us, we don't know what to do. We feel overwhelmed. And words are useful to a degree. But just in some moments, sometimes, the most helpful things we can do as people go through significant suffering and loss is to be with them, but to be more of a quiet presence, rather than an advisory presence. Now, suffering is multifaceted. We all suffer, and you've suffered, I've suffered. There's a number of ways we suffer. We can suffer for our own foolishness and sin. We can suffer from the sins of others. We can suffer through no fault of our own, a cursed creation. We can suffer from spiritual evil, which is part of Job's suffering here. There's a spiritually dark dimension to his suffering. We can suffer through imaginary suffering, just through fear, anxiety, and the possibility of threat can cause us suffering. We can suffer through no fault of our own, through war, pandemics, natural disasters, the fallen world. And we can suffer for doing good as a Christian. So suffering comes to us through many different pathways. And this morning we're looking at how do we maintain faithfulness and prayer and connection with God through suffering, through difficult times. I thought it might be helpful to hear a description of trauma and to acknowledge that hardship, suffering, trauma are very real. A traumatic event is one in which a person or persons perceive themselves or others as threatened by an external force that seeks to annihilate them, and against which they are unable to resist and which overwhelms their capacity to cope. So if you think of the Australian context right now, we've just been through a major, major national traumatic event where hundreds of thousands of people across our nation have been significantly traumatised by the bushfire threat, then by the floods. That's recent history. That's like a couple of months ago. That's enough, you know, in a national sense. And now we've got this pandemic thing happening as well. So trauma and suffering is cumulative in as much as you can have degrees of it, and there comes a point when something can kind of push you over the edge. It's made me think about, you know, we can all get, you know, high and mighty and self-righteous like I did. When you see women in the supermarket on the TV wrestling over toilet paper, it's like, what's wrong with these people? You know, how stupid is this? It's ridiculous. But if you think about it in the context of trauma and suffering, if people are significantly already traumatised, already under threat through even family violence or all sorts of things can put people in places of threat and trauma, if they're already in that space, then we have the bushfire stuff and we're seeing that day in, day out. Then we have this pandemic stuff that's coming in. It can really trigger people to react in ways that are non-rational, because mostly in difficult situations, you're not acting rationally. Your rational faculties actually get hijacked by your lower systems in your brain, and things kick in which are fight or flight. So we're going to say, oh, people just should take it easy and calm down. But actually, when your system's overloaded, like imagine saying to Job, if he's going through this and then he has bushfires in their land and then a pandemic, say, well, Job, just settle down, you know, just relax. Now, he's already in this heightened suffering and intensity. You can't just do that. And Serene Jones goes on to say, she's a theologian who's written about trauma. The ancient Greek word for trauma means a wound or an injury inflicted upon the body by an act of violence. To be traumatized is to be slashed or struck down by a hostile external force that threatens to destroy you. This visual image highlights the assault-like character of trauma. It involves an attack by an external agent upon a vulnerable human body in such a way that wounding occurs. Now, that's the physicality of it, but trauma can happen through even non-physical contact. People can be traumatised in different sorts of ways. And she goes on to say, unlike external injuries, a wounded psyche doesn't always manifest the signs of harm or suffering we typically associate with violence. But such harms are no less damaging than more visible ones. Like mortal wounds, they can destroy human life. And precisely because they are invisible, they can do so in secret, hidden ways. In addition to a bleeding arm or a broken leg, violence or trauma can leave you with a wounded soul, a life marked by obsessive thoughts, acute anxiety, depression, disassociative states, and low-grade forms of misery, lingering so long that they become normalised and cease to appear wound-like at all. So when we look at Job, we're looking at a person who's in deep suffering, in deep trauma, deeply hit by the hardships and the hurt of life. And what is his response? The whole book is an unpacking of, let's take the most extreme example we can think of, a person who's lost everything in sudden, disastrous, catastrophic events, family, children, wealth, health, purpose, meaning, identity, status, lost everything. Let's just take a really extreme example and let's look at how does a person work through this? Where is God in such a situation? And Job, the book of Job, is a dealing with that great theological question which has been called theodicy. Why do bad things? Why does suffering happen to us? And more specifically, how can a loving God allow suffering and difficulty to happen to us? Now, that's not the theme of this message, so we won't deal with that directly. But we'll look more at how do we pray? How do we continue in faith in the midst of suffering? I think the first thing to say is you should expect suffering. whether you're a Christian, a non-Christian or whatever, you should expect suffering and to not be ashamed by it. I mean, we're not going looking for it, right? You can suffer from being an idiot. You don't have to bring it on yourself unnecessarily, but you should expect in a fallen world, in a world with lots of random things could go wrong, that there will be suffering. And I love this verse from Corinthians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion. That should be a capital G, sorry. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. I love the honesty of the scriptures. We have a Father of compassion who comforts us in our troubles. I.e., yes, we have troubles. And then because of that, we can comfort those. We can comfort others who are in trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So as God comes near, as God comforts us, as God reaches out to us in troubles and suffering, we too learn to be more compassionate with others, to reach out to them in suffering, to not blame them or condemn them. And then, like what Paul says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There'll be hardships in living faith in this world. And then, of course, there's the Apostle Peter, who wrote to a Christian community in great tumultuous times, in threatening and violent times, in difficult and catastrophic times. He wrote this: "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." So back to Job. Expect suffering. Don't be ashamed by it. And in our culture, I think there's a tendency to downplay suffering, to have to, maybe it's the old Anglo stiff upper lip thing, which has its benefits, but not always, where we just want to minimise things and actually just kind of fly over our suffering rather than walk with God through it. So expect suffering, don't be ashamed. The second thing, this might be sound a little bit harsh, but asking why helps no one ever. Man, we all ask why. I know that. I ask why. Why, Lord? Why? The Bible asks why. Throughout the Psalms, why, Lord? How long, O Lord? But quite seriously, asking why helps no one ever. And there's a few reasons for that. And Job gives us one reason. It's because sometimes there is no answer. And I have heard so many times over the years as a pastor, well, when I get to heaven, there's a few questions I've got to ask God. You know, people roll up their sleeves like, okay, number one. And I hear that so often. And it's that sense, what people are saying is sometimes, I don't know, there's no reason. I can't work this out. I have this huge why God. And when I get there, I'm going to ask why God. But Job gives us a particularly sober perspective on this. Perhaps even a little bit, a very stark perspective on this. And one that if the God of the Bible is the God of the Bible, this is how things should ultimately look. If the God of the Bible is a God that we've made in our own image and we kind of fashion to suit our purposes, then we might find this challenging. But Job never has his questions answered by God. He asks so many questions. He has 35 chapters with his friends of exploring why, how, where. Job is never answered by God of his specific questions. In fact, when God shows up on the scene, and we don't know how this works out, but when God appears to Job, when God reveals himself to Job at this moment, the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. And he says, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me." Now think about that. If the God of the Bible is the God of the Bible, the omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful, uncreated being whom which we owe everything, all of our allegiance, all of our life, to whom God owes us nothing, this sounds like the way that God would speak. I don't have to answer you. You will answer me. Now, it seems so hard. It seems so, give me the Jesus, you know, gentle, meek and mild, please. I don't like this God. But nonetheless, plow on here just with this and see how it works out. The Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." In a sense, it's the classic being put in your place. And God saying to Job, "Who do you think you are? Do you know all things?" And God continues to ask Job, I think it's about 30 or 40 questions, specific questions he asked Job. "Were you there when I created the mountains? Were you there when this? And tell me if you know. Do you know where the storm clouds come from?" He questions Job. And then Job responds after this haranguing from God, all these questions. This poor man. But this is what he says. "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." And then here's how it finishes. Job replied to the Lord, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes." At some levels, I find it unsatisfying because his questions are never answered. But if I understand correctly what the scriptures are speaking to us through this passage, it's that ultimately the depth of suffering that human beings go through, the depth of suffering, trauma, loss, the hurt and hardship that you've been through, ultimately will be resolved. And when we see God, when we encounter God in all of his brilliance and magnificence and glory and power, the weight of his glory and power and presence, a lot of these questions, all of them in fact, are just going to fall off. The memories of trauma, of suffering, of hardship, of hurt are going to be gone. And we'll see God. And that will be enough. That will be the answer that we need and that we're longing for. So it's understandable to ask why. Ultimately, it's not overly helpful in our own suffering or the suffering of others, because God may not choose to give us the answers for why we suffered, why we experienced loss. But he may choose instead, which he has, to give us himself, which is the greatest answer we could ever hope for. Thirdly, whatever you believe, you will suffer. Whether you're an atheist or whatever belief system you have, the Scottish skeptic David Hume said, "Were a stranger to drop suddenly into this world, I would show him or her as a specimen of its ills, a hospital full of diseases, a prison crowded with malefactors and debtors, a field strewn with carcasses, a fleet floundering in the ocean, a nation languishing under tyranny, famine and pestilence. Honestly, I don't see how you can possibly square with an ultimate purpose of love. You can possibly square this with an ultimate purpose of love." So his kind of argument, the classic argument, well, there can't be a loving God if there's all this suffering in the world. And it's a good argument, and it occupies people's minds greatly. Well, I can't believe, if all this bad stuff happens, how can there be a loving God? And there's, you know, I respect that, I understand it, and I felt that myself sometimes. But I love what G.K. Chesterton says. He says, when belief in God becomes difficult, i.e. through hurt and hardship and pain, the tendency is to turn away from God, but in heaven's name, to what? What are you turning away to? As challenging as it might be to hold our faithfulness and connection with a loving God in times of tragedy, trauma, suffering and death, as hard as that might be, think of the alternative. That in suffering, tragedy, hardship and death, whatever you believe, you will suffer, that you turn away to an empty universe, a universe devoid of love, purpose, presence, hope, joy, any panacea for the future, for our suffering, any future hope. Is that a better option? Now, of course, I want to get into this, but some of you might reply, well, that's at least more honest than saying giving people a crutch to believe in something. Well, I'm not so sure. I think the atheist, the skeptic, still has to deal with suffering. And if you just remove the loving God, I don't think you've made the situation any better. I think you've made it a lot harder for yourself and for others. Because ultimately, you're dealing with suffering, trauma and loss, hardship and hurt, with no hope, no future, no prospect of healing, anything like that. And I think that's a far more frightening vision. And that's why I think it's a vision that the Bible counters quite strongly. So let's look at three movements of healing and how we continue to pray in suffering and in loss. Back to Serene Jones. First, the person or persons who have experienced trauma. Let's just also include hardship and hurt in that. It doesn't have to be severely traumatized situations. People need to be able to tell their story. The event needs to be spoken, pulled out of the shadows of the mind into the light of day. When we take this insight into a collective register, it means that as a community, we need to give testimony. The truth of the violence in its full scope must be articulated. Truth of our experience. And this is what's happening in Job, the book of Job. You think, why is it going so long? You know, it's just so long. Well, suffering takes a long time to unpack. People's experience and loss and difficulties takes time to talk through and unpack. And you can see this happening. What she's quoting here, she's going to the scriptures, but she's also dealing with all the most up-to-date literature from a medical perspective on dealing with trauma. They're saying the same things, and she's going back to the Bible and saying, isn't it interesting? This is what the Bible's been doing in communities of faith for centuries, helping people come together to tell their story, to be heard, to give voice, testimony to their suffering, to be able to share with others what they're going through, to be able to process that in a community of faith. And that's the first thing. You need to be able to tell your story. And in prayer, that's so important. To actually pray the reality of your experience, what you're going through, not what you think you should say, not what some latest, greatest preacher, teacher says, the seven steps to victorious living, and you just go into that. And you need to speak the honesty and the truth of your actual life story and situation in prayer to God. And if you want any encouragement in that, just read through the Psalms and hear people being brutally honest and open about where they are, how they're feeling, what they're going through in their prayers to God. And most of those prayers are communal. And we're going to pray one of those prayers in a moment together. I've chosen a lament psalm, Psalm 38, for us to pray together communally to give voice to hurt and to hardship. The second thing that needs to happen, there needs to be someone to witness this testimony. You need to be heard. It's not good just speaking out into the universe. A third-party presence that not only creates a safe space for speaking, but also receives the words when they are finally spoken. Collectively as a church, we need to be willing to look hard at the events unfolding around us, see them honestly, and receive them fully. And so you see that in the Psalms. Often you hear the psalmist say, Lord, you hear my prayer. That as they pray, as they give voice to their hurt, their hardship, their suffering, their trauma, their grief, as they articulate it vocally to God, they are heard. Someone's there listening. Thank you, God. You hear my prayer. You hear my cry. When I call, you answer me. But they're also the communal presence as well. These are communal prayers. So they're being heard in the community of faith. Others are acknowledging and listening to the testimony of of their suffering, their grief, their sinfulness. And together, it's being received and spoken. It's being heard and understood. And then thirdly, the testifier, the one sharing their story, those sharing their story, and the witness, those hearing the story, God and the community of faith, must begin the process of telling a new, different story together. We must begin to pave a new road through the brain, because the way trauma and grief affects our brains. This third requirement for recovery is an extremely tricky business. It does not mean forgetting the past. Rather, it means re-narrating the events in such a way that agency or the ability to act is returned and hope, a future, is possible. So this is so powerful and beautiful that this is what we see in the Old Testament, the New Testament, as a Christian community comes together as a church. We tell a new story. We acknowledge our story and we share how and who we are. We are heard and listened to. God hears us. We hear each other. But it doesn't stop there. We tell a new story. We tell the story of the gospel. We tell the story of the God that Job knew out of the storm and in his fierce power and awesomeness is the God who came to our earth in the form of a baby, who lived a beautiful, perfect life and gave his life for us in love on a cross, who was raised from the dead by the power of God, and who will come again to judge the living and the dead, to put all things right, to bring our full redemption, and the kingdom will come. We tell this story that we're not stuck in a feedback loop of hurt and hardship and sorrow and grief and loss. But we tell those stories, we hear them, we give voice to them, we share them and acknowledge them before God, before one another. And then we tell this story of resurrection, the story of hope, the story that ultimately God will bring an end to all suffering. God will finally answer us in our suffering. So a few things to... There might be a lot of questions rising for you in this. There's a lot more to say, but hopefully this is enough to keep us talking to God, to talking to each other. So I think out of this Job story, pray always, especially in suffering. Job is praying with his friends. He's engaged with God the whole time, even though he's angry, frustrated, confused. But pray your actual story, your real embodied and lived experience. Not what you think you should say. I shouldn't be feeling like this. I'm a Christian. I should be happy and joyful all the time. Actually, I feel terrible. I feel depressed. I feel like I don't even want to go on. Okay, no one wants to stay there or be in that place, but tell your story to God. Tell your real story. Actually, God, you know, I don't even know if I want to talk to you. I'm much more interested in something else at the moment. You know, whatever it is, stay connected to God. Actually, Lord, I'm finding it really difficult in this relationship. I don't even know if I want to talk to this person. Whatever it is, tell your story to God. Stay connected with others in prayer. Job is surrounded by his three well-meaning but ultimately not very helpful friends. That's right, the young one comes in. By the way, he's never condemned. The final speaker in Job, if you read the book, there's one who speaks last, the young man, I forget his name, but he's never condemned by God, but God upbraids the other three friends. It's an interesting aside. Stay connected with others in prayer. As painful, counterintuitive, and as plain right, I'm not sure that's how it should be spelled, sorry, repulsive as the thought may be, you'll be better off in the long run. Natural tendency is to often withdraw, isolate, not want to be with others when we're suffering or going through difficulties. But the church community should be countercultural in that. Actually, we're quite comfortable and quite okay in having a space for people who are suffering, going through a hard time, or even struggling with their faith, having doubt. You don't have to self-isolate from that. You don't have to have social distancing from going through hard times, struggling, having doubts. Let's stay connected with each other and speak them and share them and talk about it and be prayerful together. And finally, pray faithfully and patiently. Job is faithful. He is patient. And eventually a new story and a new hope rises for him. If you know the end of the story, it's kind of a bit of an, you know, epilogue tack on at the end, but things are restored. It's kind of a, Job is a story of us all. We're all Job. What happened to Job happened in a day. But what happened to Job happens to us over a lifetime. We all eventually lose everything. Your finances, your wealth, your relationships, your material resources and possessions, your connectedness to the earth, even your health, in the end, we all die. So Job was just kind of a condensed version of our own story in a dramatic way. But then at the end of Job's life, there's this resurrection, this hope, this new life, this restoration. And that's our story too. As followers of Jesus, as Christians, that's our story. We live with hope. We live with courage in the face of suffering, in the face of challenges. We continue to pray and be faithful and be patient because we know, we believe, we trust that the best is yet to come. There is a future. There is a resurrection. There is restoration. There is new life. And so we are faithful and patient. And just to finish before we pray together, I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And doesn't he model all of what I just said, basically, because he knows what he's doing? He models telling his story, being honest. He models praying with others. He's with his closest friends and followers in the garden. And he models believing and hoping for a new story, a new day, even in the face of suffering, of hardship, the trauma of the cross. Jesus is traumatized, abandoned, grief-stricken, experiencing agony and pain and death, but not as an end in itself, but for us, for you and for me. And so he says to them, he says to his disciples, he's honest with his friends, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here. Keep watch with me. Right, Job's friends came around him. Stay here with me. And again, that's some of the beautiful, precious things we can do for others in each other in their suffering groups. Just stay with them. Just that connectedness, even that text message or that email. People move on very quickly from other people's grief. There's a Christian community we need to model and learn. These things aren't resolved in a month, 3 months, 6 months, a year for people. Some of the things that we go through. And to be there as a community, to stay with them. And then going a little bit further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed. How's the honesty of this? My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through this, Lord. If there's another way. And here's the surrender. Here's the yielding. Here's the trusting the greater story that God is writing. Yet not as I will, Father, but as you will. So let us pray together. And again, some of these words may not be your words at this time. We're thinking, I'm pretty happy, Nick. I'm going in a good spot at the moment. I'm in a bright lane here. Things are going well. Hallelujah. Praise God. May it long continue. But there may be others here who some of these words are going to be more real and pertinent, and particularly in our wider community as we move ahead. Let us be mindful of that and together give testimony to these words together. So after this, I'm going to invite you just for a few moments just to share for 3 or 4 minutes, maybe 5 minutes together, 3 or 4 people. I know we have to keep our distance a little bit. No high fives or hugs or kisses. But I just want us to be able to pray together in group, to experience that Job experience of just a few people gathering together. We don't even have to say much about what we're going through, just simply to pray together and affirm each other. So let's pray as a whole. And then I'll get us into those groups together. Okay, let's just take a deep breath and pray together. Lord, Do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down on me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. There is no soundness in my bones because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds and my strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. My friends and my companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away. I am like the deaf who cannot hear, like the mute who cannot speak. I have become like one who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. Lord, I wait for you. You will answer, Lord my God. For I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my feet slip. For I am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. Many have become my enemies without cause. Those who hate me without reason are numerous. Those who repay my good with evil lodge accusations against me, though I seek only to do what is good. Lord, do not forsake me. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Saviour. Let's just say that again. Lord, do not forsake me. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Saviour. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we surrender and yield our lives to you. Lord, we acknowledge that we have, by and large, been raised in a country of great blessing, of great security, of great comfort. Lord, we don't even know most of the time just how much we have and how unusual it is to live for decades and decades in a place of such abundance and blessing, free from, at least for the last 80 years, from war and devastation and death in so many ways. We thank you, God. We thank you, Father, for this sovereign grace that none of us deserve, but which we all have enjoyed. And yet, Lord, we too suffer. We suffer in different ways, different times, different places. Lord, we suffer in silence and secretly. Lord, we suffer communally and publicly. Lord, some of us, through no fault of our own, have suffered great loss and grief, have been through great tragedy and trauma in our lives. And our Father, we give voice to this, and we acknowledge the hurt, the pain, the sorrow, the hardship, the trauma of life. We acknowledge it, Lord, and we speak it out to you. And we thank you that you hear us, that you are with us. We pray that you would help us be faithful, help us be patient, help us continue to hold on to you, but to be held by you. Help us continue to walk in your ways, God, to give voice to the truth of our experience, to be heard and understood by you and by our fellow believers, and to together tell a new story, the story of hope, the story of resurrection, the story that will come when God is our God and we are his people, and he will wipe away every tear from our eye. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this hope. We long for your kingdom to come. In Jesus' name, amen. And just for a few moments, if you can, if you're not comfortable doing this, that's fine. Just sit there quietly. And I want us just to turn into each other for just several moments, three or four, and just quietly pray together. Maybe just one or two of you pray. But please do that as a way of just extending our support and solidarity to each other. And You don't need to share about what you're going through. I think we'll just acknowledge we're all going through different things, but just pray that time together where you are, just for a few moments.